Good morning. We're going to pause from 1 John, which is a culmination, a thesis, a treaty, if you will, and we've been step by step walking through that. We want to pause this week and look at 2 John and 3 John and stimulate some of the practical things that comes out of 1 John, and it's right there in 2 John, and it gets real personal in 3. But there's something about a letter. I brought a box of letters this morning. I thought maybe we could go through all of them. No, I'm just kidding. But there's something intimate and personal about a letter that you don't get in other kind of dialogues. In fact, it's becoming kind of a lost art, right? I mean, we don't practice it as much because we have one of these. We use a phone, we text and message back and forth, but there's something about a letter that's more personable, and I just want to walk you through a little bit of mine to start getting us in that the mindset to look through, to cipher a little bit how a letter might be a little different than a treaty or another book of the Bible that we might be reading. Plus, I get to show off some of my mail, right? How odd to go through someone else's mail, and that's what we do sometimes when we go through the scriptures, the letters there. This one's from my wife. It was a Father's Day card, and I'm not going to read all the mush in there, but have you ever got a letter like this before? Your gift didn't make it in time. It had not arrived before I left. If it comes when I'm gone, good. See you soon. Right? Have you been there before? Now you can imagine this is from one of my daughters. Have a silly Christmas from Amelia. There's something about... I want you to have a great Christmas. You're really silly. I was going through a silly stage, evidently, at that point. This one's kind of good. Not kind of good. To Dad. Feliz Navidad. Did you get it? Do I have to explain it? Feliz Navidad. You're funny. You're the nicest dad I've ever seen. Will you play a game? Yeah. Got this one just a week ago or so from our students, our kids over at Faith. And... they all signed their name to it, and the teacher had a writing on it. And at this point in stage in life, you begin to see signatures, identification marks. In fact, I've got a letter from this teacher really often. She didn't even put her name, but I know who she is, and she rocks, right? You can maybe guess who that is. Or a letter like this. This is a little different. A pet is a special part of your family and who will always have a special place in your heart. With deepest sympathies, we grieve with you. Life is in the pits when you lose a beloved pet, missing your dog, Sam. You know, they're a gift from God for a season of your lives. Always be missed. God cares. That's a unique card, right? There's this one. This is back in the day. I'm not going to read all this one to you, but this is back in the day when Anna and I were dating. That was a long time ago. I was in Colorado, and she was in Wisconsin at the time, and it's another day in the life of a camp counselor. Earlier this morning, I taught survival again. It was cool. I showed the kids how to use a compass and to use a map. Do you like the card? I hope so. I thought it would brighten your day. Guess why? Chicken thigh. Guess what? Chicken. I have had the best hair days this past week, and you would love it. It's finally the length I like. Man, the things I was thinking about in my 20s, right? I'll spare the rest of that one. It's deer season right now up here in Minnesota. And I remember getting this card. It hit me pretty hard because the picture threw me off a little bit. Hi, Phil and Anna. Joe is in heaven having a reunion. I think I will be there soon. Praise the Lord, I'm not sad for him. I miss him very much. We were married for 35 years, 5 months, and he just celebrated his 82nd birthday on the 22nd. I found him in bed about 7:30 on the 26th. He looked very peaceful. Joe was my mentor growing up. So this hit me hard. So you maybe get a letter like that, and had I explained some of it, you're like, who is that person? How do you identify author and recipient of that? Here's some of my favorite cards. Celebrate your birthday the way you did when you were born. Right? It's the pop-up card. It's the card that has... I can't believe the battery's still alive in this thing, right? Yeah, so... Yeah, all kinds of different letters and cards, and I got this one from a friend. Thank you for your work with the youth. I was fishing with my son at the park, and I ran into a young man who told us about you taking him to see the Dead Sea Scrolls in the cities. I was jealous. I haven't seen them, but I hope to. But to be able to talk with the young man about Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls being a prompt, man, just say thanks for the work that you do. So there's something in this letter, like if someone else were to read that, like what is the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So we have to decipher when we're going through a letter, and especially when it's not our mail. This is one of my favorite creative ones. It's like a little pirate hat or something, and it says, I so appreciate how seriously you take our responses, suggestions, and observations. I'm so glad that while we're doing the Q&R now, thanks for all your efforts to help us to think and discuss, and thanks for consistently being so vulnerable in describing your own struggles. You're consistently impressed me with your desire and depth and good conversation. Oh, my favorite thing is when you give a message with such passion, when you just present the gospel, it's simple and meaningful. Thank you. It's pretty creative. But I used the term Q&R in there, and so it helps. We got to decipher, what's Q&R? Is it like Q&A? So Q&R became our question and response, because we don't always have the answer, but we have a response to it. Thanks, Phil. Thank you so much for taking on our wedding project. Being counseled by you has been a lot of fun. Between putting a bike back together and our deep talks about games and hunting, it's been really enjoyable. We both learned a lot, like truly trusting the Lord even when it's hard, having a secret code word, and always talking things through. And although we haven't been officiated by you yet, we are sure that the ceremony will be just perfect. Thank you for supporting us throughout the years, even when we were that couple that would hold hands under the Bible during youth group. Oh, did I just say that? But seriously, thank you. I hadn't married him yet by that point either. And then this one. I'll stop with this one. Phil, I learned an important concept from the teaching of Bruce Wilkinson once. You haven't really taught until learning takes place. What a joy to have an audience who loves the truth. Just for the sake of learning the truth. I'm sure you know by now that many times our audience doesn't consist of the type of seeker, that type of seeker many times. A teacher or pastor faces the challenge of teaching people who aren't in the mood to learn. That being the case, I wanted to pass on these resources to you. It's impacted my speaking and teaching strategically. Thanks to God and these resources, my communication skills have been significantly changed for the better. My prayer is that these books will help be a blessing to you as well. Never allow yourself to get lazy or complacent with your spiritual gifts, bro. Be diligent to stir up, to refine the fire within you. We have a kingdom to build, and I'm honored to be your oldest brother, Chris. Came from my brother, Chris. So what's in a letter? It's someone else's mail. I just let you have some insight into some of my mail, right? There's this encrypted insider conversation that's going on, this conversation between at least a couple people, if not a group of people. And there's this author and recipient, like, who is the author and who are they writing to? What is to be gathered? And is there other writings that would help us fill out, just like I read multiple letters, are there other letters that would help us see a little better? So we believe that John wrote the book of 2 John. He's the author, but who is he? And I have a particular bent towards John. I'm a little biased towards John because he seems to be, as I read through the scriptures, almost like the best friend of Jesus. If Jesus had a BFF, John would kind of fit that mold a little bit. It was John that we would see oftentimes reclining or in Jesus' space, right? Right up shoulder to shoulder with him. He was among the three, Peter, Andrew, and John, were the three that he would often go and do a reconnaissance trip with. And you would see John in the middle of it. It was John and James, and their mom was there as well. Mom asked Jesus once upon a time, hey, can I have a favor? Would it be okay if my boys sit at your right and left in your kingdom? So there was some close proximity that John had favor with him along the way. But the one that really gets me is, remember the story when Jesus is on the cross, and some of the last words he says is to Mary and Mary his mom and John, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. Man, To what degree do you adopt out your best friend or your mom at that point? There was some really close friendship between John and Jesus. And I often think, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the gospel's perspective of Jesus. They call him even the synoptic gospels and look on Jesus this way. But I kind of see John as looking shoulder to shoulder from Jesus and presenting the gospel this way. So there's, and before I get too much into the human friendship of John and Jesus, there was some divine element that kind of blew John away on a regular basis. So he might have had a close intimacy and friendship with him, but there was also this idea that this guy that I'm following, I mean, he was asleep in a boat, and we had this big storm, and we woke him up, and he, like, silenced the storm. I was afraid of the storm, but now I'm terrified at this guy that can control the storm. So there's something more than just a human friendship with this guy, Jesus. He was an eyewitness of God's glory at the transformation and at the resurrection. And he was there at the crucifixion, like I said, and the ascension. And there's this close intimacy with John that's revealed. And then the account of his revelation, there's this effect when John turns to see who's on the throne, what's been described as a lamb and a lion, right? So he's both the human and the God. And so we see him time and time again in his Gospels and in 1 John as we're pausing from that, and 2 and 3 John and in Revelation, he sees him as the man that is God and the God that is both man. So there's this description. And then who is he writing to? It's the dispersion. It's the people of God who's been spread out. John at this time, he's a little older. He's in the present-day Turkey area. Pastor Jeff has shared with us kind of that geography. Most likely maybe even to Ephesus, one of the central cities there that he's writing to. But he clouds that a little bit. As we read through that, you didn't see church or you didn't see a specific name, did we? And we'll walk through that here in a moment. But it's the dispersia. It's this multi-ethnic blend of cultures and these people who have strong opinions and infrastructure and what is the purpose and what is the program and whose leadership voice would be the loudest. John's would be the longest of the 12. So the letters of 2 and 3 John, there's this practical application of 1 John. Knowing the light and the darkness is what we've been stewing on for weeks. And so now you have this practical application to a church. Like, how are you going to handle these truths? Are you living in, are you walking in them? Are you abiding in them? And this, to see the personal correspondence, it's like John has some skin in the game. Like, he loves these people. He's connected to not only these people, but if this is the second and third and maybe even fourth generation of people that he's been investing in over and over again. So this is personal correspondence to the church and a people. And you'll see next week even a person, a direct person. So there's this persuasion then. But before we see the walk in truth and light, there's oftentimes I see this in many authors, and I've tried to practice it on my own, is when I have a hard word to speak, you got to sandwich it with some encouragement. And so John does that, and you see him like he pours over them in these encouraging words, and then kind of right there in the middle, kind of the cheese and the meat is like, this is the warning, this is the strong word I have for you. But be encouraged, right? He sandwiches it in there again, and so that's the encouragement and the warning. But ultimately, to be persuaded and to walk in the truth in light of consequences, and what are those? So here's a definition of truth. Everyday run-of-the-mill dictionary, maybe. The truth as taught in the Christian religion is respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ and respecting the duties of man, opposing alike the superstition of the Gentiles and the invention of the Jews and the corrupt opinions and precepts of false teachers, even among Christians. So John is challenging the worldviews of the Gentile, the Jew, and even other teachers in the Christendom at that time. So have that in kind of the back of your mind as we walk through this again. All right, 1 John, it's a little book, it's a little letter, let's go. Verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, I highlighted some of these for you because to see he's not just simply being redundant. He wants us to catch on. He's talking about truth and love. And this is the elder John, like we mentioned earlier. And who's he writing to? The elect lady. Okay, so who is that? Is that a person? Well, we're giving clues later down in verse 5, dear lady. And he's also writing from the children's perspective in 13, children of the elect sister greet you. So we begin to identify with some of other John's books too. It's like he's talking to a church, a gathering of God's people. In fact, ecclesia, which is church, is a feminine word in the same way that the bride of Christ. And so he sees us. And I think, and why I shared the story earlier about John adopting Mary as kind of his mom now, there's something in his perception now that's growing about appreciation for womankind and the lady, and to see Jesus calling his bride as the church. And so I love that he identifies as the lady and her children. There's the next generation. But there's this balance that I love in truth, the truth and love. Sometimes you see grace and truth. And it's, you can't unmarry them. You have to have one. You can't have one without the other. And but also all who know the truth. There it is. There's the knowing. We've been setting on that idea for weeks, that to know him, to be assured and secured in knowing him by the truth. Because of the truth that abides in us and that will be with us forever. There's some words here, abide, grace, mercy, peace, truth, that I think sometimes in our circles, I know in my circles, I take them for granted. And I had a conversation, this is another form of a letter, right, with my daughter, who's down in Texas right now. And she's in a circle where they've been using the word manifest. And she's like, man, what is that? And so we're processing that among some of these other words, and so I'm going to use that word for a moment. Can I rant? I didn't see any heads nod no, so I'm going to go yes. Ani, visiting a few others about your vocab word manifest over the weekend, they wanted me to elaborate, and here's one of the things that helped them. And so I went on to talk about it. It was one of the words in the King James Version that would mean to make known. You know, I grew up with the word manifest in one of the shops that I worked at, that you give a manifest to show what's on the shelf. It's what you have in stock. It's the manifest. But that word has been morphed and changed a little bit. One of the interesting quotes from our talk was, words don't have meaning, but people have meaning. So what did they mean by those words? What do people mean when they use a word like manifest? It seems to have morphed into a different meaning than to make known. And it takes on what I like to call an insider's language. What person on the street is going to understand what is meant with that particular word? It's become like many of the Christianese words that we use that those on the inside of Christianity recognize, but may use in different ways. I've seen this happen to other words like anointed or blessed or glory. And the list goes on. Let me be a little more clear. It's not necessarily right or wrong to use or to morph these words into our vocabulary, yet your question is to the point in my little mini rant. If we're using an insider word, does communication break down? Am I misrepresenting what is meant, what other words mean, what the scriptures or Jesus means? Is there a place or clarity to ask others what they mean? And I went on to say, I'm talking this weekend about the truth in that word as well. Sadly, that word has morphed into something that was unintended by John. One of the other terms is elect, and that word has a ton of baggage that we presuppose our Western idea and morphed into a different idea than what John intended it to be. So I have to gently nudge others to deconstruct and reconstruct what John means and what I mean. Sorry to be so scholastic this morning, thinking of you and your good, great question. Praying for you often. Love you. She wrote back, I'm confused with what you mean about John and the word truth. How has it been misinterpreted? Truth used to stand for absolute or synonymous for factual. But our culture and even within our subculture of Christianity has watered down the word to be less than the agreed upon absolute. They see things like, that is your truth. This is my truth. So really the word is morphed into theory or conviction or my personal opinion. That is not the big T truth that John is talking about when he uses the word truth. He means it as an absolute, evidence-based, historically accurate, and even more than that, synonymous with Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But when modern-day readers process what John uses that word, they likely hear, oh, that's John's truth, that's his opinion. No, John is saying that the truth he is proclaiming is more than an opinion. It's verifiable, it's evidence-based, it's proved, and notarized, officially recognized in the court of law. By the way, do I have your permission to share this? Yes, she said. So there's something, and in fact, I send really long texts to my kids. It's a problem I have, so you can pray for that. There's something about helping redefine these words as we come across them, and truth is one of those. Elect is another one. It means to be chosen, but we have these ideas when we think about elect and chosen and predestined that it's just to be highlighted for a reason. But for the purpose, what we miss oftentimes in our Western world is that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they were chosen to reach back into the nations. It wasn't to be simply exclusive, but it was to be inclusive, to reach out to love their neighbor, which is eventually what John would get at here. All right. Grace, mercy, and peace. I would love to break those down, but we would be in verse 3 all the rest of the day. But from God our Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love, there it is again. I do think I need to pause here because the rest of this may not make sense if we don't reframe Jesus Christ the Father's Son. I used to think when I was in my elementary years that Christ was Jesus' last name. Anybody with me? Like Jesus Christ, you see those paired up often together, but really if Jesus had a last name or was used, in fact, we see it a little bit in scriptures where he would be Jesus ben Joseph or Jesus bar Joseph, the son of Joseph. We have it in our language. We have Johnson, Thompson, Larson. In fact, I did a transaction this past summer with John Johnson, bought a boat from Tom Thompson, and I gave him a motor, and too bad I wasn't Lars Larson, right? But there's something about the son of, and so it's reframed there that it's the Father's Son. But Jesus Christ, like I feel like we read over that Christ term so often and we don't settle in it to realize, oh, that is more than a name. It means the anointed one, and Jesus was anointed head to feet or feet to head. But it was more than that. It was the Greek term for the Messiah. And many of you are familiar with that word, but what is Messiah? Messiah was an office. It became an office that collaborated other offices, like a priest is an office, a king is an office. Well, Messiah became the office, the greatest office that anyone could presume to be, and there was a hope in Israel that someone would fulfill this office because this office would endure forever. This Messiah figure that was to come, one like Moses, one like David, would come and fill it. So there's this profile being built in the Old Testament of who I liken it to this. If you ever go to the Wolf household, I think it's still there, Sharon and Dave Wolf, and you go into their living room, and when all of their kids, and they've got a stream of kids, finally getting the last one through student ministry right now, believe it or not, and their grandkids are coming. Man, I'm getting old. Anyways, you go into the Wolf household, and when their kids were in second and third grade, their teachers would put them up against the wall, and they would draw out their silhouette against the wall. And then they'd cut it out, and they'd send it home. Well, the Wolves, of each one of their kids, when they hit that second or third grade, they took them and framed them and put them in their room. In their living room space. And it's awesome. You walk into their room and you can tell which kid is which just by their silhouette. If we could reframe Christ in that way, there is this silhouette that's being built up of the Messiah. And John is saying that Jesus is that office carrier. So every time you see that, you're just like, yes, he is the profile. In fact, so much so that some of the New Testament writers would say that was just a shadow and the substance was Christ. Do you hear it? Do you see it? So the next time we process and we see Christ in there, and we'll see it right here again, think through that profile, that silhouette that's been made, and Jesus fills it perfectly, perfectly. I rejoice greatly. Some of you say, your versions might say, I'm happy, I'm glad for you, but there's this exceeding joy that's to be had. In fact, in 1 John, he said, that's the reason I'm writing this to you, to complete my joy. In fact, all the way down in verse 12, he says that our joy may be made complete. There's something about processing these hard things because there's joy to be had. And I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. That's funny. There's a little bit of a zing there. Did you catch it? Because it's some of your children. It's not all of your children. It's some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that I've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Again, if you're reading this maybe for the first, second, third, 15th time, you're like, why is John being so redundant? How many times can he use the word commandment? How many times can he, like, what is that? But if you look at this, I've been studying these chiasms in the scripture, and that's this idea that sometimes the authors would use, even in a poetic form, this walk, command, love, love, command, walk. Did you see it? And so John, it's just in his system. He's a Hebrew, and he grew up on the scriptures, sometimes singing them. It's like James Allen Hall, our music director, he can't help but be lyrically minded. And so too, I think John, even when he's rejoicing here, he snaps into this phase. He's not being redundant. It's for a purpose. And right in the middle of that, of like, here's what I want you to walk in and walk in it. It's not a new command. It's a command you've had from the beginning to love. Love one another. That's right in the middle of the chiasm is to this love. It's pointing to this. This is the purpose. And I love how it's got like from the beginning. It's there twice. Guess how John opens up his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Guess how he opens up 1 John? In the beginning. It's there as he drops down through. And it's this reference point that this Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ figure. Man, this was the plan all the way from the beginning, like the beginning, that we would love one another, and it's just central right there, and he's given us the bacon, lettuce, tomato as part of the sandwich, and we've enjoyed that, and now he's about to speak kind of a hard word. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ and does not have God. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in this wicked works. Those are some hard words. Those are some hard words, but we spent that time building up like who this church is, and we admire the lady, the church, and so we don't want that stained, and so he's saying, beware. Beware, there's some people out there that have some twisted motives, and they come and deceive. They don't confess. This is the line in the sand that he's specifically talking to this church, is that some of them don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was just a spirit, or that he wasn't fully God and fully man, that John is amped up that truth, that big T truth, and he says, don't be deceived by those people, by someone that doesn't fully get. And it's not even, it's not just in general. He's specifically talking to the teachers, right? Everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do you see it? So it's someone that we would allow to have authority, to have some say. It's not that we don't offer hospitality that anyone that's struggling or trying to work through their own meaning, but actually having someone in and to sit as a place of authority, like, don't do that. Don't do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Because isn't it, aren't we to love everybody? Well, actually love is sometimes giving a boundary, right? Sometimes love is holding firm on those boundaries for the sake of them, but also for the sake of our intimate family. And so he's saying, hold the line there. against those that would deceive, and they would even call them the Antichrist, the adversary of Messiah. But right in the middle of that, verse 8, I skipped it on purpose. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Last week, Pastor Jeff was encouraging us, like, how do we outdo each other? How do we one-up each other in serving each other? That's the place for competition, he was reminding us. And otherwise, we lose out. We lose out not on our salvation, but on the reward, on what we are collecting to lay at his feet, you know, that we forfeit that reward if we buy into some of the deception and make way for that. It's really about, and he'll amplify it up next week, into hospitality. How do we practice hospitality in a way that's good and healthy, but yet has boundaries as well? Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use, verse 12, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And man, if there was no other time in at least my life, I would rather talk face to face with someone rather than leave them a letter, right? We've been through a long season. That's been pretty tough. And John's just like, I want to come to you in person and talk to you, not just send you a letter here. The children of your elect sister, they greet you. So know that. So let's reframe that truth and consequences here. It's important for us on a regular basis, and we do that as we remember him in communion, but to reframe the office of Messiah, of Christ, and that Jesus like perfectly fills that. I often say to my students, the scripture says God is love, or he's like the truth, or he's like grace, or he's like, no, grace and truth and love is like Jesus. Does that make sense? It's like we sometimes limit him to be only those things. No, they are more like descriptors of who he is. They're just shadows and he's the substance. So to reframe Jesus as Christ as the notarized truth. I like that word picture. There's something about a notary. You don't get past a notary. I mean, they have some responsibility in signing off and stamping it like this has been witnessed. And so Jesus has been witnessed, the ultimate notarized truth. The consequences of walking and abiding and loving is the joy. It doesn't mean that we're going to be happy all the time, but there's this deep residence, abiding residence. That's what abiding is, by the way. It's like, I'm claiming my residence. This is where I get my mail, and it's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's where I house, and there's joy on that. And careful not to be deceived. Don't forfeit the reward. Like there is something to stick-to-itiveness, to stay the course, and to be aware of what is out there. Take seriously those who would undermine Christ. There's more I'd like to share, but guess what? You get me next week. And we'll talk through that next week. I'd like to leave a word picture, an illustration for you this week. And oftentimes when we get a letter, we discard the envelope. But how many of you and me practice something before we discard the envelope? What do we do with the envelope? We hold it up to the light. Want to make sure there's no check in there. Right? No, we hold it up to the light because we don't want to miss anything. And the light reveals, it reveals, it tells us if we've missed anything. Hey, if 2 and 3 John isn't anything more than that, that is a great word picture. It's a revealer of the truth, and the light does that. And we're called to abide in him. Let's pray. God, that you would so stir in us these truths that we've been settling in 1 John, and hopefully we've been a little bit restless, God, that it spurs us on to be more than what we are right now as far as following you, surrendering you, pledging our allegiance to you. And God, as we walk with you and abide in you, may this be the word picture, God, that we would hold ourselves up to the light. Oh, what a revealing factor that is. It's actually one of the ways we know you, Jesus, because it just affirms the stuff that's still in me that needs to change to become more like you. So God, in our abiding, may you reveal some of that, those places that maybe we are being deceived. God, may we not be the ones doing the deceiving. Ah, call us out on that. God, we leave these truths in your hands. We're excited that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you perfectly fulfill the office of Christ. In your name, Jesus. Amen.